are aware, becoming aware of in our studies of Scripture, that everything that we do must be in His power. And so let's spend a few moments in prayer, testing ourselves and our relationship with God the Holy Spirit, who empowers us for these things, that the time we spend together can be enriching to your soul, your life, your spiritual life, spiritual momentum, every aspect. Because I remind you, anyone can sing, pray, give, sit and learn English words and English concepts, but for it to have spiritual impact in your life, and this is the spiritual aspect of it, we must be under the power of God the Holy Spirit. So let's spend a few moments to check out, test ourselves as for our relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to continue that which your Son sent us and left us here for, to worship you, to be perfected, Heavenly Father. And then, Father, in regard to why we are left on earth, to reflect your glory in the greater works and witnessing to others, in regard to the reconciling work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Father, it is a joy that we have to live our life centered in the person of Christ, that we might be transformed into His very image. And now, Father, we pray that we will offer up those things that are acceptable and pleasing in your sight. In Christ's name, amen. Hymn number 37, let's stand and sing the first, second, and last, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let's stand and sing together. A few prayer requests that I would like to bring to your immediate attention. First of all, please continue to be in prayer for Christopher Costello. In a very short time, he will be moved from Dallas to some other area where they will process him to where he will be permanently incarcerated for the next many months of his life. But this man is seeing so clearly the truth and fighting some battles of his own, as you would imagine. So please do be in prayer, and daily, just add Christopher to your daily prayers if possible, and as he goes through these times, that he can continue to see, because he's able to make a lot of relationships and see a lot of things in Scripture that isn't he just such encouragement that he's on his way of seeing so many things. But he has a lot of pressures and battles, as you would imagine, so please be in prayer. Let's be in prayer for our own. David and Stephanie are getting ready to leave a hard, dangerous encounter into the Grecian islands in Greece and enjoying a wonderful time. All we want to do is pray that he's safe and gets back safely. Be in prayer for their little daughter, Nicole. But more important than even those is that there are a lot of, he's going there for his brother's wedding, and there will be unbelievers there. That means their whole eternity right now is separated from God. And they and Steph are hoping that the Holy Spirit will just work out some time to be able to communicate the gospel. And that's a prayer we know God will answer, is that kind of prayer. So be in prayer. They'll leave tomorrow, so please be in prayer in that respect. One announcement. This announcement involves this coming week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. What will that be? Today's 15th, it'll be 17, 18, and 19. Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Open the Bible to the Gospel of John. We're not in the study of the service yet. This is announcement. Look at John 14. Now, what we are going to be involved in this morning is introducing and getting into the fifth and final condition during the greater work and the great dissertation by Christ that we're in the upper room that will continue now through the next several chapters, and that fifth and final condition is the Holy Spirit. And so we have a lot of things we're going to be looking at in this respect, some fresh things. But I want you to look in verse 17, the title of the Holy Spirit. His title is the Spirit of Truth. Okay, Pilate asked a very important question. Those of you that know the story, in his conversation with the man Jesus before he sentenced him to be crucified, and that was, what is truth? What is it? He had Roman law. So he had that. But he still asked, what is truth? Is not Roman law truth? And what a lot of people will answer, what a lot of Christians, without thinking through the whole process, I know what truth is. Thus, I know the law. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. I know the law. Okay. If you know the law, and if by knowing the law, you know truth, and you know right and wrong, then I want you to explain to me why God did not kill David immediately. I want you to explain to me why God didn't kill Samson immediately, who broke the law violently. And many, many more we could go through. Well, if we're honest, there's a problem. See, if you think you know everything because you know the law, and you know right and wrong, and you got it all figured out, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil, then I want to ask you something. Why do you need the Spirit of Truth? Why would Jesus send us the Spirit of Truth if we already know everything? If we know right and wrong? If we've got it all figured out? The fact of the matter is, people, we don't. And we never will without His help, without His power. So many Christians think they got it all figured out. They know right and wrong. I heard a couple of years ago, I don't need the Holy Spirit. I know right and wrong. And then proceeded to make wrong decisions. How can I say that? Because people, when you think you got it all figured out, you won't need the Holy Spirit. This is why a lot of people, as we're going to see, this is why a lot of people have trouble trusting the Holy Spirit. They don't need to. They don't need to. They got it all figured out. The two great battles going on, many, but two superior battles in the spiritual warfare. One is a battle of power. One is simply a battle of power. Who is the more powerful? God and His forces, Satan and his forces. But there's a second battle that's going on, and that is the battle of wisdom. Wisdom. And we're involved in both of these. But primarily, the battle of wisdom. That's why the cross looks foolish to so many people. That's why if you love as Christ loved, forgive as spiritual love mandates, you're going to look foolish to the world. But where did all of this start? Look back with me at Genesis chapter 2. I went to Houston this weekend and went there primarily to spend time with my mother, which I did. Had some time with Rod and sat down and went through a lot of these, some of these things. And he has been doing some excellent work. We sat down and talked for a couple hours about all that I had there. But we spent some time on work that he's been doing on the two trees. So what I asked Rod, I said, okay, how about Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, come up, lay some foundation in regard to, I want you to stick with those two things. I want you to stick with these two trees. laying the groundwork for verse 17 in John 14, which we'll get to very shortly. So Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, Rod's going to come up here and kind of go through some things that he's been working on these two things, these two trees. There are two important trees. One is the tree of the knowledge, there it is, the knowledge of good and evil. And this is what Eve really wanted. This is what man really wanted. And this is going to result in death. There's a second tree, and this is the tree of life. But let's note some things about these two trees as we get ready for the phrase, the Spirit of Truth. Bear that in mind. You are given the Spirit of Truth. Okay, Genesis 2:9. And I'm just picking these. We're not going to exegete them. That's what this week's about. 2:9. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden. That's one tree. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, same chapter. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you shall surely die. It's the knowledge of good and evil. And yet if they eat of that tree, they're going to die. Look at chapter 3. All of this lays the groundwork for the whole spiritual warfare. We've already studied the groundwork of Job 1 and 2, Genesis 1 through 3. Man starts off in harmony with God in both of these books. These are Job is the first book written. Genesis is the first book placed in the Bible. And they both start out with man in harmony with God. Then they both have the intruder, Lucifer. And then they both have the fall of man. In one respect, unbeliever, one or the believer, in both cases. Now, let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 6 with me. Verse 6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Wise. I want to be wise. Smart. I want to know. Man's whole history is a history seeking of knowledge and power. War, power, knowledge. Man is seeking wisdom. Try to understand these things. You are given the Spirit of Truth. Okay, let's continue now. Verse 8 of chapter 3. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it, from its fruit, and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate, looking for this wisdom. Look at verse 22. Same chapter, chapter 3. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Yet, what's going on? It brought death to the man and woman. Knowing good and evil, and now watch this, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent them out of the Garden of Eden. Isn't this interesting? I'm not going to answer it. This is what Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday are about. Notice, if they eat a tree of life, they'll have life, but he sends them out so they won't. Let's be honest. Look at what it says, verse 23. Therefore the Lord God sent them out from the Garden of Eden, because in verse 22, they might eat of the tree of life, to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. Verse 24. So he, God, drove man out. At the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which was burned, which burned every direction, to what? To guard the way to the tree of life. Okay. We got two trees. Tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And what we're dealing with in our studies in John chapter 14 is that you are given Christ when he ascended is going to ask God the Father to send you. And who did he send you? The Spirit of truth. Now, I want to emphasize this. To the degree that we do not know who he is and what he does, to that degree we will not depend on him by faith. And many are the Christians who do not need the Holy Spirit. I already know. Nobody needs to tell me right and wrong. I know what stealing is wrong. Not stealing is right. I know what's evil. I know what's good. And this is why, people, you have the history, the Pharisees, calling that which is good, evil, that which is evil, good. And many other Christians who fall into that same trap. And no, you are not going to see it without the Spirit of truth. This is why he sent. Okay, that's Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. So if you are so inclined, and it's going to lay a foundation for where we'll be headed in the study of John 14:17. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity. For God loveth a gracious giver. Okay, what does that mean? First of all, that means that if you're here this morning, anywhere really, any church, any Christian entity, and they want money, if you are a non-Christian, if you have never personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, if you've never done that, then the offering plate, offering envelope, whatever you get, however the plea is made, does not concern you. The only issue that concerns you, if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, is the cross, the offering of the cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The unbeliever, for having spiritual impact, and God is spirit, there's nothing that we can give. So, first of all, the giving is for the Christian. Receiving is for the non-Christian in this sense. Receiving of eternal life by faith. So, a lot of times, people just damn people for money. But let's make it very clear that if you have never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, see, not all, just to make the point, a lot of people are religious, but they're not Christians. There are a lot of people who, a lot of Baptists who are Christians and who are not Christians, but they're Baptists. There are a lot of Methodists who are Methodists, but they're not Christians. There are a lot of Catholics who are Catholics, but they're not Christians. I'll even say there are a lot of people in the Bible Church movement. But while they're in the Bible Church movement, are not Christians. Just because you're in those things doesn't mean that you are a Christian. If one is a Christian, by faith in Jesus Christ, being united with him. So the offering is for that person. Now, if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, there is so much to learn and understand in regard to giving, because it involves money. And money, throughout all history, has been the center of so many conflicts. The root of all evil is the love of money. So there are a lot of things to learn. Bribing God. A lot of people think they're bribing God, impressing God, influencing God, going to get something from God. God is a big bookie in the sky. You get five, he gives you 10. You get 10, he gets 20. This type of thing. And so God is just a big bookie in how we work him. So you can learn how to work him. So you have people go to Las Vegas. You can learn how to work the table. If you can learn how to work the house, you can walk out with money. A lot of people try to learn how to work God. How to finagle this out of God. Don't try it. Don't try it. In a different way, but like Las Vegas, you'll lose. Don't try to figure God out. He's not a bookie. It isn't a matter. You give and you get. Other people, then, on the other hand, like to praise themselves. They use this aspect of worship to praise themselves. I gave, boom, X amount. I gave thousands. And God ought to be impressed. And then other people, well, I don't have very much, but I gave, 30% or 40% of what I have. Now, if that other person had given 40% of what they had, they'd have really been good. So they're not as good as I am. And so we start exalting ourselves at this aspect of worship. Don't do that either. Don't blaspheme God in worship, and don't praise yourself in worship. And giving is a facet of worship. What we're doing is responding to the grace that is given to us. What we're doing is making an act of faith. I believe in eternity. I believe the money that I could take and use on the material things of life, but I want to invest it in the spiritual because I believe in eternity, and I want unbelievers to hear the gospel, and I want believers to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so responding to grace, responding to life, I give. So with this in mind, then, let's prepare ourselves for this facet of worship by prayer. Father, as we come into giving, first and foremost, Father, we are conscious of the two great spheres of freedom that we live under. First of all, Father, we are most appreciative for the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. And while there are so many areas that we find ourselves condemning and knocking and criticizing, we do still have the freedom to work where we wish and live where we wish and do with our money as we decide. We can spend it however we want. We can do with it what we want. And Father, we're appreciative for this freedom, and we're appreciative for those men and women who sacrificed in the military over the history of this country to enjoy this freedom. And then, Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the person and work of Christ, the sacrificial work of the cross. And we are most appreciative for that freedom that we have in Him. And now, Father, by crossing these two great spheres of freedom, we give as unto the Lord. And we pray, Father, that you will receive these offerings and that you will use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In His precious name we pray. Amen. So let's open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John. Open the Scriptures to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. All right, this morning we are going to come back now and charge into the fifth and final condition for doing the greater work, that we can understand what's going on in Scripture. Then let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture that we can see and understand these things. There are two things that happen in communication. One thing that happens is the communication of the truth or the things, the words that are spoken, and the other that is equally as important in life, and I know you understand this in personal relationships, is the impression that is made with what is said, and becoming very conscious not only of the words that are taught that I teach, but also the impression that sometimes two people walk out and they have two entirely different impressions and ideas of what has been taught. And so both of these are important as far as my communication of truth. So let's prepare ourselves that the Holy Spirit can enlighten us as to what's going on in this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to now open up the Scriptures and to allow your Spirit, the Spirit of truth, to illuminate these things for us that we might see and understand. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. One other little point on a personal note. Stephanie thinks that she's getting out of town and nobody will know it's her birthday, but we know. So just let her know we know before she gets out of... she's even leaving the country. You're not that old. So don't need to leave the country. All right, John chapter 14. Five conditions for doing the greater works. What are the greater works? The greater works, what's the great work? The great work that Christ did, he came down as God, came down on earth so that we know where we are, and we studied the word greater, to the point that many of you are exhausted in hearing these things, but Jesus Christ is God. He became man. He died on the cross, and he came for the great work, and the great work was opening up the kingdom of God for the Jews. Now, you and I have an opportunity of doing the greater work, and the greater work, as we study now in both Old and New Testament, and taking, first of all, the New Testament, the word greater, going through these things, opening up the kingdom to the Gentiles. And Jesus Christ came to reconcile man to God. This is what you and I are here for, to reconcile man. We are given the responsibility of ambassador, the title of ambassador, the charter of ambassadors, and to reconcile man to God. This is the greater work. Now, in order to do this, there are five conditions that are involved in doing the greater work. The first condition, from our perspective, starts off with the condition of faith. The second condition, and we studied this, the second condition is the departure of Jesus Christ from planet Earth. He had to leave planet Earth and go topside to the throne of God. So this is the second. The third condition is the condition of prayer. And the fourth condition, that is spiritual love, which we have studied, loving as Christ loved. And we tried to pull some things together in closing that out last week. Now we come to the fifth condition. Now, many people will claim that they are in faith. Many people will claim that they are praying and that they love. And we saw that in the last couple of Sundays, how many people claim to be in faith, but in truth are not. That's what James was about. Many claim faith, but you're not in faith. And I know because of the absence of the work of faith. Many people claim prayer, but they're not in prayer. Many people claim love. This is what the epistles of John were about. They claimed to love as Christ loved, but indeed they did not. In truth, they did not love. Now, let's take love. We will never be able to love as Christ loved by flesh obedience. I'm going to obey. He said to love, and I'm going to obey. And to getting into our mind, I will love. I will love. The more you try to put yourself under that kind of law and try to obey, try to love, try to pray, you, by your self-discipline, you're never going to succeed. It cannot be by our own power. For obedience does not come in that way. It doesn't come from the self-discipline of the flesh. That's John Wayne Christianity. Love does not come this way. Prayer does not come this way. We need, and this is just begins now our study, we need the proper divine power to pray. We need the proper divine power to love. Now, we saw this at the cross. We saw this when we were unbelievers. If you think back to the time when you were an unbeliever over here, I want to be saved. I want to be delivered from eternal damnation. Okay, and there are many people who still do. First of all, I will work hard. I will do things for God. I will be real good for God. I will be very moral for God, very righteous for God. I will serve God. I will give all my money. Whatever little group you put yourself under, whatever their thing is that you have to do, be very religious, go to church, always be at church, whatever it may be, I will work real hard. Then we reach the point where we realize I can't. I can't do it. I can't be good enough for God to save me. At that point, we were ready then to rely on the one that God sent. We were ready to rely on the person of Jesus Christ. Okay, so we know that we need help. We know that we need power in order to do these things. And Jesus Christ knows this. Jesus Christ knew that we could not love, we could not pray, could not do anything of spiritual, eternal significance in the power of the flesh. Therefore, here we're seeing love in action. What is spiritual love in action? Jesus Christ seeing our inability to do what he himself commanded us to do, but seeing that we couldn't do it, out of love, he sent to us the power and the source of this love. Okay, this brings us to our fifth one. Now, let's get a feel of everything. In chapter 14, verse 12, greater works. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, here we have the principle of faith, the works that I do, he shall also do. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. So we have, here we have two conditions, our faith, Christ leading. And whatever you ask, now we come to prayer, in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We have the assurance of prayer. You can pray knowing that he will answer if we understand what's going on in context. If you ask me, anything in my name, I will do it. Then we come to verse 15, which is the condition of love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now we come to the next and final condition for doing the greater work. And that's important, that word and, it relates it to verse 12. Contextually, if we diagram, remember the story, sometimes you had a diagram? If we diagram, that and is a conjunction that's part of our main clause. Okay, and it would be a very wild diagram, one you wouldn't want to do, I mean, because you've got all those verses in between. You've got a lot of stuff going on. This is what you have to do. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, the other helper, may be with you forever. That is, now we have identification of that other helper, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. All right, let's talk for a moment as we move into this passage. Let's talk for a moment about the person of Jesus Christ. What I'm going to do is I'm going to draw this old perpetual umbrella that I like sometimes. It makes its point. Here's the old umbrella. And the umbrella is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. People, you'd be amazed. Maybe you wouldn't if you've done much witnessing or talking, or if you have a diversified family, a religiously diversified family. You'd be amazed at the number of confusion, the amount of confusion, the number of views about just this man Jesus, who actually came and dwelt among us in the flesh. There are just so many views concerning what, who and what this man Jesus is and what Jesus Christ is about. What different people think of him. Christians and people who are religious, but who indeed are not Christians, but I'm including all of that, have some idea. Most Christians have some idea who the person of Jesus is, what Jesus Christ did. Most people know Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross. And most people, Christians, will understand that much, that he did die on a cross, and that some way, his atoning death is involved in man's redemption. But from this point on, people, and you know it, there is more argument, more confusion concerning the person of Jesus Christ. Who he was. Is he God? Is he man? Is he truly the God-man? What all happened on the cross? What difference does it make if he's both God and man? Is it really important for Christians to get into this big argument? Everybody that believes he was just man. Everybody believes that he was like God but not God. And we're all going to get it. Does it really matter that we know Jesus Christ was both the God-man? What all really happened on the cross? What really happened there? A whole bunch of views. Confusion. You talk to some people. Well, this was absolutely necessary, but we have to add our own work to it. Other people, No, I'm talking about the people Christian, or at least come under that concept of Christianity, call themselves Christians. No, all that the cross is really about was to show us how to live a sacrificial life for others and serve others. That's really all that's involved. And there's a large part of the body of Christ that believe that. And there are other people getting fewer and fewer. No, that's all that was necessary was for Christ to die on that cross, bearing the judgment of sins of the world, and that's all that is involved. So we have great argument. Now, if you think there is a lot of confusion, disagreement, divisions, and battles, and ignorance about the person of Jesus Christ, people, it's a nice day, being a rainy day. I'm going to show you another umbrella that is just boggling to the mind. This is the umbrella of the Holy Spirit. I mean, you have so many views about the Holy Spirit. Who is He? Who is the Holy Spirit? What work does the Holy Spirit do? How does the Holy Spirit do it? How do I participate, become, take advantage, have what He does or did be a part of my life? And here again, boom, 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 I like to call it Religion Street. And I mean, you drive down Religion Street, and you're going to have every kind of answer from all of the denominations, and then you have a little alley, I like to call Bible Church a little alley, down that alley of the Bible churches. And then in the big denominations, they have their alleys and groups that broke off from them, but still under their section of the block. All kinds of answers and confusion about who the Holy Spirit is, who He is, what work does He do, how does He do it, how can I access myself to the Holy Spirit. Today and probably next Sunday, we'll probably all the way through, we're going to read passages that you may or may not be aware of. And somewhere along the line, we'll go through exegeting them. But I want you to become aware of things. Look with me at Acts chapter 19. I want to show you Acts chapter 19 in this idea. Here in Acts, you know, is the flow of the first century of the church. So you're now toward the end. You're not at the beginning of Acts. You're toward the end of Acts. And look at this. I just want to read. I'm not here to exegete. It may raise other questions. Don't get involved in a lot of the questions that it raises. Just stay with the idea. And it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. Okay, these are believers. These are born-again believers. And we have a lot of things going on with Paul and Apollos in verse 1. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said to him, "No, we have not even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And that's the part I want to read right now. That's the idea. And this is still going on to the time that you and I live as to deal with who and what the Holy Spirit is. It just amazes that there's so many ways Christians think of the Holy Spirit. And most of them are very vague. Most people will kind of be a little more concrete, depending on a lot of things, on the person of Christ, or what they believe about the person of Jesus Christ. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, a lot of people are more vague concerning the Holy Spirit. A lot of people don't like to think about Him at all. A lot of people don't want to think about the Holy Spirit, much about Him at all. They're rather frightened of this whole idea that, I know people that think and talk about the Holy Spirit, and they're really weird, and I don't want to be like that, so I just kind of put the Holy Spirit over here on a shelf, because I don't want to be like that. And, let's talk about Christ. Let's talk about doctrine. Let's talk about the creeds that I believe in. But as far as this Holy Spirit, not many want to talk about Him. Some think of Him, of the Holy Spirit, as just some power, some force, that inspires moral convictions and conduct, even in unbelievers. I knew some Christians one time that thought Gandhi was really empowered by the Spirit to be so moral and so wonderful. Really so evil. It's what I'm talking about, calling good evil, evil good. And a lot of people think the Holy Spirit does that. He empowers unbelievers to do wonderful things for God. Some think of him as a mystical, unknown, just arbitrary working power of God that will work in such prophecies as Nostradamus. That's how he got it all. All of things by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we have a lot of people with a lot of different views about the person of Jesus Christ, of the Holy Spirit. Some think of him mystical, unknown way. The Holy Spirit inspires. I'm not really sure how, but he inspires and he's God. I'm not sure how he does all of this, but this is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit, some people believe, the Holy Spirit just sort of freely, on his own account, arbitrarily decides what he's going to do, when he's going to do these things. Let me tell you what a lot of people are. Those of you that have theological thinking with me, understand the phrase hyper-Calvinist. Now, what hyper-Calvinism is we took the left side over here, which is the unbeliever, and the right side, born-again believers. And I'm using them, not picking on them. They don't mind because this is what they believe. A hyper-Calvinist believes that God just arbitrarily just selects who's going to be saved and who is not going to be saved. So you have, in the process of the process of salvation, they are elect, and then they are going to have faith. First you're elect to have faith, and then you have faith. And this is how it works. Now, there are others who understand Scripture, understand grace, and faith. No, salvation is offered to all members of the human race. If you believe in Jesus Christ, then you become a member of the elect of Jesus Christ. Now, but you know what? A lot of people who understand grace here and understand faith here, they come over here on this side and they turn into hyper-Calvinists as far as the believer is concerned. No, you have to have the Holy Spirit, and not really sure on how this works, but you have to have the Holy Spirit, then you're going to have faith. This is over here. So they become really hyper-Calvinists as born-again believers, where they jump up and down and are ready to battle any hyper-Calvinist. No, you're wrong, boy, you don't got it, you don't understand it. Then you come over to the Christian side, and they are hyper-Calvinists on the Christian side. God is going to elect. God the Holy Spirit just sort of elects who's going to have faith and who's going to do what God wants him to do. But again, most people don't want to think about the Holy Spirit much at all, except maybe some theological study. But most don't want to think of the Holy Spirit at all, who he is, what he is, what he does. But people, as we move into verse 16 and following, and it goes all the way through, as you move from chapter 14 up to chapter 14 of John, most of the discussion has been on who? The person of Jesus Christ revealing God the Father. That's why he came. From chapter 14 on, you're going to have an increase in the discussion of the person of the Holy Spirit, like it or not. If you read the book of Acts, just sit down some night and read the book of Acts, and note, from chapter 1 on now, the discussion is on the Holy Spirit, and how many times, and what is going on in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. People, we have a pattern developing in Scripture that is so important. Let's start off with show you, and I've got to write small, but I want you to see this. If we start off up here with God the Father, start off with God the Father, called the first member of the Trinity. Let's deal with, and then we come to a discussion, who is God the Father? Who is God the Father? So I'll just put, who is God the Father? Then I want to put the word what. What does the Father do? What does the Father do? And then thirdly, third thing that comes from it, how can I tap into what God the Father does? Who is he? What does he do? And then how can I take what he does and appropriate it to myself? How we can have an access to that. That brings us to a study, I'll draw a line like this, of the person of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ do? What was he stand here to do? And how can I tap into what the whole or what Jesus Christ does. Then we come, as we're moving through our study now, we come to the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What does the Holy Spirit do? What are His works? And third, how does He do it? How can I tap into it? How can I have access to the work of the Holy Spirit? Now I'm going to go through this rather quickly. God the Father, first member of the Godhead, the authority, the planner. What does God the Father do? God the Father decides to do this by sending His own representatives, i.e. Himself, sending Himself to us. First, the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Son of God. He is the God-man. He was sent on earth to redeem mankind, to reconcile man to God. How do we make access to that? By our faith. We trust Him. And therefore, we access His work. Now we come, who is the Holy Spirit? He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit of Christ. What does He do? Multitude of things. A multitude of things, as we're going to see in our study. And so He's sent by God the Father and the Son to do a multitude of work. How do we tap into that? The same way that we tapped into the first one that God sent. God sent His Son for His work. God sends His Spirit for His work. How we tap into it is by our faith. But it becomes essential that you and I begin really to grasp in our mind, who is God the Father? What is the whole thing about? What is God doing in human history? What is God doing in my life? How can I tap into what God is doing? Who is Jesus Christ? What is He here for? What was He sent for? What is He doing now? How can I tap into what He was sent here to do? Who is the Holy Spirit? What is He doing? What are the works of the Spirit? How can I make access to what the Holy Spirit is doing? Now, let's ask the question why. We saw many Christians are confused about the person of Christ. Right now I want to talk about the Holy Spirit. Why? I like to ask the question why when I study Scripture. Why are people confused about the person of Jesus or the Holy Spirit? Why are they Christians in a fog concerning the work of Christ? First of all, it's the way many approach Him. There's some mystical, emotional power. Again, others are frightened away from Him and regarding as something that we're really not supposed to have all that understanding about. Most do not have any idea of interacting with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people do, and they come up with an emotional interaction with Him. Others come up with an intellectual, mechanical interaction with Him. And so we each find our what we'll call a comfort zone. I feel very comfortable interacting with the Holy Spirit emotionally. I feel very comfortable interacting with the Holy Spirit intellectually. Just your knowledge, and that's it. And as to how we're supposed to really deal and interact with the Holy Spirit. Again, most people do not have any kind of interaction with the Holy Spirit. They prefer to interact with that part that they can control. See, I can control service. I can control morality. I can control knowledge. I can control service. I can control these areas, and I want to interact with that which I can see and control. But to interact with the third member of the Godhead, I don't like that. I have really no control over that. It's a mystical thing, and I don't want to become like a weirdo in their idea that we just prove these people are weirdos, these people this, these people are that. And most people just can really find their way from Him. Now, let's deal with a principle. Let me start off with a principle here. Knowledge of Jesus Christ, knowledge of Christ, who He is, what He is, and faith in Jesus Christ are absolutely necessary conditions for salvation. absolutely essential condition to know who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ did, and a faith in Jesus Christ are absolutely necessary for salvation. Now, going from that known fact that most of you here know, let's go to the Holy Spirit with a principle. Knowledge of the Holy Spirit, faith dependence on the Holy Spirit, absolutely necessary condition for the works of the Holy Spirit in you. Absolutely necessary. We have a pattern set for us in what God is doing, in our relationship with God. There is no excuse for ignorance of the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are ignorant. Frightened, I don't know. A lot of people have different, all these different views. I want you to know, there's no real excuse for ignorance of the Holy Spirit. There is no excuse for ignorance of faith in the Holy Spirit. Why? Because Jesus Christ himself, people, taught on the person of the Holy Spirit. He is taught of and talked about and referred to throughout all of the Old Testament and New Testament. Now let's start with our passage. And I will ask the Father, he will give another helper that he may be with you forever. Now, just bear with me. All of this, a lot of this is introductory material. Now, I want to make a very important point here. So stay with me. This is very important. Does it really matter that we know moment by moment, recognize who the Holy Spirit is? Does it really matter? That's the question that we've got to look at. Does it really matter that under the umbrella of the Holy Spirit here, here's the Holy Spirit, all of these different views, does it really matter in regard to, does it make a difference in your personal life? I mean your marriage, your single life, your work, your social life, your free time, every part of your being. Does it really matter that you know and recognize moment by moment who the Holy Spirit is, that he is a person, that he is God, that he is sent by God to us? Does it matter? People, you bet it does. You bet it does. It matters severely. Ask yourself a question. Ask yourself a question. Those of you who understand the person and the work of Christ, ask yourself a question. Is Jesus Christ? Ask yourself a question. Does it really matter what a person thinks about Jesus Christ? Does that really make a difference? What different people think and believe concerning this person. Look at that. It's the difference between being saved and unsaved, isn't it? For those of us who understand Scripture, that's the whole basis. It's understanding Him. He said it makes a difference. Oh, you're dividing her. You're splitting people. People, that's what He said He would do. I will divide husband and wife. Brother and sister, family. I divide them. Dear friends, it matters eternally what you believe and think concerning Jesus Christ. You bet it does. You know it does. Person says, I believe Jesus Christ came. And I believe he died on the cross. And I believe judgment of sins is there. It's all there in the Bible. But I also believe you've got to work for salvation. I also believe you've got to make him Lord. You've got to go to the church. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. That's the view of Christ. He didn't do that. He didn't do it all. Wasn't really finished. That's the view of Christ. He's part of it, but not all of it. So, does it really matter what a person believes about Jesus? You bet it does, people. It matters severely. It's an eternal issue. That person's making the decision involved with all eternal life. So why does it matter what we believe about Jesus Christ. If we know we are constantly aware of who Christ is, if we are aware that He is our Savior, that He was sent by God to die on a cross, and this is the only way to salvation, it makes a big difference. Now I want to tell you something. My understanding of Scripture, it makes just as big a difference in the life of the Christian. This is the unbeliever. It makes just as big an issue in the life of the born-again believer, the Christian, to understand who the Holy Spirit is. It's just as important. Well, a person can believe this about him, or that about him, this about him, and it really doesn't matter. I'm telling you, it matters. It's going to matter in a moment by moment of your life. If we know and are constantly aware that the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus Christ is God, that He was sent by God to do work as Christ is sent by God to do work, we will recognize, and people, we will rely. And how do we rely? By faith. We will rely on the work, the person and work of the Holy Spirit in us in the only way we can, and that's by faith. So I go back to this first little chart that we looked at here. Well, I'll go back. But the chart in dealing with God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. People, it does matter. It does matter in regard to God the Father. Who is God the Father? What does God the Father do? How can I access it? It matters in reference to the person of Jesus Christ, who He is, that He is the Son of God, that He died on the cross, what He did for us in regard to His work on the cross. How can I tap into the work? And the same thing is true of the third member of the Godhead. Get into your mind who He is, and you won't be so frightened of Him. Understand who the Holy Spirit is. And the more that we are constantly aware, moment by moment aware, in your marriage, in your single life, at work, in your free time, in every area of social life, every area, who the Holy Spirit is, and what the Holy Spirit was sent for, what He's doing, and how can I access the power of the Holy Spirit, how can I access the work of the Holy Spirit as we access the work of Christ, it becomes vital. People, if we do not, now listen please, if we do not recognize who the Holy Spirit is, then we will not rely on Him moment by moment. We will rely on our own strength. I can understand this book. All I have to do is to get enough knowledge, enough doctrine, and I'll have everything figured out. I can do work for God. I can go out and witness. Anybody can do that. I can pray. And you know, and we've studied this, we can claim to be faith, we can claim love, we can claim faith, but the Bible is very clear. Not everybody who prays is praying. Not everybody who worships is worshiping. Not everybody who says they're in faith is in faith. The faith is dead. Not everybody who claims to love is loving. But if I don't see and understand who the third member of the Godhead is and why Christ sent Him, why Christ saw it's so important to send the Spirit, as God the Father sent it important to send the Son, then people, I will do it by my own strength. I will try to live my life in my marriage and my single life, my moral life, my work life, my finances, every area of my life, I will do it by my strength, and I got it all figured out. Until we understand and know moment by moment who the Holy Spirit is. So, it is essential. This study that we're now involved in the Holy Spirit is essential to your daily life. People, why are so many people off on the gospel? Let's just take the gospel. Why are so many off on the simple gospel? And when I say off, I mean off. Just go down church lane with me. This church teaches this gospel. You've got to do this and this to be saved. This church teaches this gospel. You've got to do this and this to be saved. This church teaches you can lose it. This church teaches all kinds of things. We have set so many people off on the gospel. And what does it center on? Lack of knowledge of Scripture? No, because they all go to this book. I wish they didn't. I can get with two different views of salvation. One works where man has to do something, and the other is simply by faith and only by faith. Where do both of these go? They go to this book. So where are we off? Where are people off on the gospel? Off on the gospel, the point that you don't understand in reference to the person of Jesus Christ. Who He is, what He did, how I can tap into what He did. It's that simple. Why people have different gospels. Work gospel, social gospel, all kinds of gospel. Paul says in Galatians chapter 1, who has taken you so quickly to a different gospel, which is not a different gospel because it doesn't save you, but it's called a gospel. Right here, person of Christ. Correctly knowing, understanding, and believing in the person and work. The same thing is true while people are off on the person of the Holy Spirit. Is the Holy Spirit a person, or is it just simply a power, a force, a spiritual force, a spiritual power, like a lot of people think? Is he a person with whom we have fellowship with by faith, or is he just some impersonal person? Okay, I believe that the Holy Spirit is a person, but he's sort of an impersonal person. He's just sort of there. Or is he a person with whom we can have fellowship? Is he a person with whom we can communicate? Or is he just, again, an impersonal person that is there? And he just gives us wisdom and power and different things, but I'm not really sure on all how that works. Most people have very vague ideas, a vague person. He's a person over in the shadows, and we can't really know much about him, and don't worry about him. Don't deal with him. That's what they would say about our person to Jesus Christ, too. You make a big issue out of Christ and you're going to cause division and separation. Let's just mention his name in church. But let's don't talk about him being the only way of salvation. So the same thing is true in regard to the person of the Holy Spirit. Many believers think this way in regard to the Holy Spirit, though they never admit it. But how can I get more of the Holy Spirit? And that's the way most people think. How can I get more of the Holy Spirit? And therefore they come up to the conclusion. And how do you come to this conclusion? By your view of the Holy Spirit. I can get more of the Holy Spirit if I do more. The more I do for God, the more of the Holy Spirit I will get. If I am more righteous, then I will get more of the Holy Spirit. I'll get more of Him. If I learn more, I will get more of the Holy Spirit. If I emote more, I will get more of the Holy Spirit. See, the issue then becomes, how can I, born again believer, get more of the Holy Spirit? See? And what is that about? Then that's about myself, my exaltation, my glory, my reward, my person, see, doing greater things. All of this verse is another view. How can the Holy Spirit get more of me? How can the Holy Spirit get more of me? That's what I want. How can this person of God get more of me? This kind of thinking, the two types of thinking, how can I get more of the Spirit versus how can the Holy Spirit get more of me, sets up two different views of the Holy Spirit, people. One is a very personal person, and I want Him to get more of me. Control me more. Indwell me more. Power me more. How can I do that? Versus, how can I get more of Him? Look at Acts chapter 8 a moment. Acts chapter 8. Just another passage I want to read. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, verse 9. Now there was a man, certain man, I like that, without here to execute though. We'll execute some of these if you wish. Now there was a certain man named Simon, who formerly was practicing magic in the city, and astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. So you know his mentality already. And they all magic, mystical things, so he can be great. And they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attendance to him, saying, this man is what is called, now watch this, the great power of God. Does he have the great power of God? No. That's what it's called, though. Verse 11. And they were giving him attention because he had for a long time astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, preaching the good news, the gospel, about the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were being baptized, men and women alike. And even Simon himself believed. Uh-oh. People, this is scripture. He's now a believer. He's in eternity. You'll get to meet Simon. Okay. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. So he didn't just get baptized and moved on his way. This man took it seriously and started following Philip around. I want to hear what this man's teaching. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, now that isn't what attracted him. Stay with the secret. He didn't start out doing this to be a con artist. He understood who Jesus Christ was and believed and wanted to learn more. Then he got distracted by the wonders. See, then he started observing signs and great miracles taking place. He was constantly amazed because he knew his own trickery. But now he was watching these men do it. Verse 14. Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw the Spirit was bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered money. He offered them money. I want to get this power. See it? I want it. I want it to be mine. Okay? And I'm going to buy it. Now, you may not want to offer money, but you want to offer service, knowledge, moral life, a lot of things. He wants to offer money. Verse 19. Saying, give this authority to me. Authority. Interesting word with the Holy Spirit. Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Okay. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. What's the Holy Spirit? The gift of God. You will have no part or portion in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore repent of this wickedness of yours, and pray that the Lord, that if possible, the intention of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. Isn't that interesting, people? That he just pulls out bitterness. Have you seen any bitterness in Simon yet? Got to understand what bitterness is. Got to understand what's going on when people want more of the Holy Spirit. The intention of your heart may be forgiven you, for I see that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bondage of iniquity. But Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me yourself, so that nothing of what you have said may come upon me. What I want you to see here is this man's attitude. I want to get more of the Holy Spirit. It is vital to our daily life. It is vital to our daily faith to know who the Holy Spirit is, to know our involvement with Him and what kind of involvement we ought to have. Okay, in just a few moments I have left, let's look at verse 16. John 14, 16. Got to get clicking into the context a little bit. Then we'll close. Okay. John 14, 16. And I will ask the Father. Context structure. Always stay with the context. One of the first rules in understanding Scripture is context, context. You see the word and. This goes back to verse 12. The main sentence in understanding the context is the discussion on the greater works. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. Then in verse 13, the Greek conjunction and, indicating a direct structural relationship and intimacy between these two verses and the concept of greater works than prayer. Faith, the parts of Christ in prayer, then love, and now we come to verse 16. The construction that links 16 and 17 with the main subject of the greater works in verse 12 is in the Greek, tago. Let me put it on the board, and I'll tell you why I want to put it on the board. It's translated and, but it's tago, K-A-G, long O, and this is what is called a crisis in the Greek, and that means a combining. That's what's going on here. There is a combining. This is a crisis, C-R-A-S-I-S, and this is a combining of two words. And it's a combining of the conjunction and and the word ego, E-G-O, which is I, and it says, and I. Now let me tell you what this means. Let's just jump to that so you'll see it. What this means is, and I for my part. And I for my part. See, you do this, this, and this, and I for my part. Now what we have here, what is spiritual love in action? We've been studying spiritual love. What is spiritual love? Loving is Christ's love. What is spiritual love? Spiritual love, you'll recall, is, and it's, that love is supposed to flow through us, is that which is conscious of what is needed. Love does not look at self. Love is always looking at the other person. Husband, wife, friend, children, parents, church, wherever you are, looking at the circumstances and the need of another, and then what will love do? Love will do whatever is necessary to meet that need. That's why Christ died on the cross. So Christ now sees a need. It will do whatever it takes. Here Jesus Christ is sensitive, and I have two areas of sensitivity of the Lord. The first area of sensitivity of the Lord is what? What have we been studying? He has just told them, I'm going to depart. I'm going to die, and I'm going to leave earth. That caused fear, worry, uncertainty. What's going to happen to me? I can't function without you. What? All of this stuff. And so the first thing that love did, he comforts them. We studied that. See, he comforted them. They have been resting, trusting in the very person of Jesus Christ, just as we would all do. If he were here, we would all want to be at his feet. We would all want to follow him personally. But boom, now he's leaving. Now what's going to happen to me? See, the Old Testament, they had the temple. As long as that temple's there and the cloud's over and God's in the temple, man, we're clear. Now we have the person of Jesus here. We're following around. He's leaving. There's a storm going on inside of him. So he's going to comfort them in regard to his leaving. Secondly, he's just given them the new commandment in chapter 13, 34, and 35 to love one another, a new commandment, to love one another as I have loved you, something the Pharisees cannot do, something no one can do. He just talked about prayer. They can't do that. So what Christ is doing, what spiritual love does is, spiritual love now sees the need. Spiritual love sees the need and will do whatever is necessary. Spiritual love saw the need for our salvation. And the only way that could be met was to die on a cross, and love did what was necessary. People, I'm telling you, spiritual love, Paul calls it the goal. It is the armor of the born-again believer to love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. How did he love? Sacrificial to self for the benefit of another. And what this means is, I see what you need. I see what you need. We've already seen this in several times. I'm running out of time, but we've already seen. Where do most people stop? What most people do, here is the sin or failure of another person. We have a scripture, love covers all transgressions. Love covers a multitude of sins. What most people do is they stop at a person's sin and want to concentrate on that. Judge them, malign them, slander them, separate from them, straighten them out, do all of this. What spiritual love does, it looks over the sin and sees the need. What is the need this person has? And spiritual love will then do whatever is necessary to meet that need. Jesus Christ died on the cross because there was the need. He didn't stop at our sin and say, you're all going to hell and you deserve to be so. He stopped. He looked over our sins and saw the need, and the need was our redemption, and he met it. This is what love will do. Now he looks at these men stirred in their soul, discomfort. How many of you husbands are always constantly aware of the soul condition of your wife? Wife of your husband, parents of children, children of parents, other people in an assembly, work, everywhere in your life. This is what love will do. Constantly aware, and what can I do to meet it? What can I do to meet that need? Now he sees the need. He's leaving. We're worried, tormented. What are we going to do? How am I going to be able to defend myself against the world in this spiritual warfare? How can I love as Christ loved? I can't love as Christ loved, if we're honest. I can't even pray, if I'm honest. So he saw the need. And what he does now, look at what it says. I myself for my part, will ask the Father to send help. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, another helper. Verse 18, not leave you as orphans. People, this is spiritual love in action. This is spiritual love in action. Now, I want to continue to flow through the passage, but I would just get the next phrase down, and I have to stop, and it wouldn't have a flow. I think we've done a good job on the introduction, understanding the Holy Spirit, and understanding these things as to, in regard to the Holy Spirit, who is the Holy Spirit. We've already seen, just in our passage, another helper. He's our advocate. Another helper, and the Spirit of truth. Who is the Holy Spirit? What work does the Holy Spirit do? And how can I access that power? How can the Holy Spirit have more of me? How can this happen? People, if we understand who the Holy Spirit is, just as we understand who Jesus Christ is, you'll have an intimate personal relationship with Christ. You'll have an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit. Let me leave you with this quote from Stockmeyer. Stockmeyer said, "The reason so few Christians realize these things is that they do not have the same definite trust in the work of the Holy Spirit as they have in the work of Christ. We must be Trinity believers, realizing all that Christ has provided for us by His work. But we are in the economy of the Holy Spirit, and so long as we do not honor the Holy Spirit, we cannot be practical Christians, practicing." What we're studying, people, is your practical everyday life. Living your life in every aspect of your being is going to be dependent on your understanding of who He is and what kind of relationship. If your ideal is vague and mystical and it just happens, or He's a person with whom I can have a personal relationship with, and He can get more of me. Just get more of me. Not me get more of Him. Him get more of me. I'm not going to try to bribe him, work for Him, somewhere get Him as my servant. I want to be His. I want to be His servant. I want Him to have me. Lewis Berry Chaper makes this very clear in his writing. I want Him to have me. Then you won't be afraid. Trust Him to do what He does in your life. Let's close in the word of prayer. Can I sit by your head and close your eyes just for a moment, please? Dedicate these closing moments to anyone who may have come in here this morning I'm not aware of, that have not accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. What must you do to be saved? Please understand who Jesus Christ is first. He is the Son of God. He is both God and man. He was sent by God to die on the cross, bearing the judgment for all your sins, opening the way to a relationship with the Father. That's who He is. How can you access His work for yourself? By faith. Simply trust Him. That's why the Father sent Him, that you and I could come to Him, the Father, through the Son, by means of faith. I know you may have been told, but you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. Please understand the simplicity of this. It's good news. He did it all. Just trust Him. Most of you here this morning have, at some point in your life, responded to the gospel call and believed in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest in your life now is your life, moment by moment, your relationship with God. Have you received Him? Walk. Continue to walk by faith. And this time God the Father has sent His Spirit. Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of Christ to us to do all these things in it. Trust Him. Father, as we read through and allow the Holy Spirit to turn on the light and understanding these things, and not claiming to know, Father, by our own discipline, but simply by allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal these things to us, what really comes on is what amazing, awesome God you are. your love and your grace, how simple you've made it for us to come to you as non-Christians and as Christians. Father, we praise you this morning. We praise you for the God that you are. In your son's precious name. Amen. Any questions, feel free to come up and ask or call.